Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, written to many different people in many different places for different reasons, but we rejoice that it speaks freshly to us as we read it. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us this evening, that you would speak in your word, and that we would be listening and ready to hear it for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now imagine for a second that your wife, husband, sibling or child has a birthday coming within the next 2 weeks. As you think through how to make sure the present gets to them by their birthday and not catastrophically late, as often appears to be the case for me, you will probably give some thought what you should get them. And the question that may be on your mind is, what do they need? Maybe you might even phone them up and say, here, what do you need for your birthday? Some people do that sort of thing, don't they? Understandably. You might think of a piece of clothing or a jacket or a pair of shoes or some for some activity or another. You might think of something to aid in a hobby. Maybe some guitar strings or clarinet reeds. Maybe some watercolor paints or brushes, maybe a new power drill, maybe some glue for their Airfix kits, whatever it might be. But what does the Christian need most? You might, at the moment, as you think about that question, have a really good Sunday school answer rolling about in your head that you just can't wait to shout out. But I think I could tell you what you really think the Christian needs most without listening to your answer, because what you really think is what you pray for. What is your go-to topic as you pray for others? Maybe you're somebody, I know some people in their church family have a sort of prayer calendar, and they pray for different people each day of the month, which is a great thing to do, isn't it? Pray for, you know, your cousins, your church family, your friends. And as you pray for these people each day, maybe you don't always know exactly what's going on in their lives. What do you just automatically pray for? What is your sort of go-to prayer topic for that person? And that is probably what you think they need the most. And maybe it's worth taking a moment to think. Does my Sunday school answer that is rattling around in my head that I think is right, does it marry up with what I think for my prayer life? Something to pause and reflect on. So what does the Christian really need? Well, of course, we all need lots of things, don't we? We need to eat regularly, I suppose. We need to drink. We need lots of things. But what Christians really need as a matter of top priority can be found in these verses. And fundamentally, what we see is that Christians need God. He is thanked for his work. He is prayed to so that his work might continue, and his work and power is displayed. For God gives life, and he grows life by his power. So that is what Paul prays for. We need God to be at work in us just as much as we need God's work for us in the objective work of Christ on the cross. And the reason is that we can't do the Christian life on our own. In the Bible, of course, there are plenty of commands to godliness, plenty of calls to live in light of the gospel. So we do know that we are not called to be passive. We're called to act. We're called to respond. We are called to pursue what God wants for us. But we do so also knowing that God is the one who ultimately works to bring about our growth and godliness. Well, so far in the book of Ephesians, we heard last week of the blessed status that Christians, those who are in Christ, united to him by faith, have. The Ephesians, and us today, if we are believers, have every spiritual blessing, chapter 1, verse 3. And these blessings are all noticeably in Christ and lead to the praise of of his glorious grace. They never come apart from Christ. And they never, ever, ever lead to our praise. They and we are those who have come to believe in Jesus through the word of truth and have received the Spirit. But now Paul moves on to pray, to model what he prays day by day for them. And as we hear his prayer, we see that we see what we most need and what we should be praying for others. We're going to look at it under three headings. Firstly, thanks for God's work in Christ. Thanks for God's work in Christ, verses 15 and 16. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion in life that thank you, the phrase, is the hardest thing to teach children to say. Because it's relatively easy. You sort of do the sort of two halves of the P's and Q's, don't you? Your please and your thank yous. And it's relatively easy to get a child to say please, because you just don't give them the thing they want. You sort of say, well, come on, what are you going to say, the magic word, please? But the thing is, the minute you give it to them, getting them to say thank you is hard because you've got no bargaining power. It's hard to get them to learn the habit, the instinct to be thankful, to say thank you. Maybe that's been your experience, I don't know. Well, the apostle does not have that problem at all. In fact, he is often giving thanks in his letters. He does so very often. And the letter to the Ephesians is no different. Paul says this in verses 15 to 16. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So in light of what he said in 13 and 14, and because of what he says in verse 15, he does not cease to give thanks to God for them. And the reason for such thanks is this: their faith in Jesus, beginning when they heard the gospel, and their love towards all the saints, which may well, one writer says, imply that they have love both for the Jew and the Gentile, which is a big theme in this letter. Indeed, who is Jesus and what he has done, and also life in the local church, are key themes in this letter. Faith and love, and the ones which they're set upon. But we do need to note a very obvious thing in this thanks. Paul doesn't thank them. He doesn't congratulate them. He does not slap them on the back. He doesn't say something like this: oh, well done, you Ephesians. You clever lot. Good on you for having the moral purity to pursue Jesus. Doesn't say that at all, does he? Instead, he thanks God, because that's, of course, who the thanks is directed to. For it is God who has worked these things in them. God has given them the faith. God has worked in them so that they love other Christian people, which, of course, is what the word saint says. It's not something saint this or saint this. Saints are just other Christians. And this is so important to grasp, isn't it? Firstly, we thank God for his work in us. But we might also take this thanks as a clear encouragement to keep going in these things. Keep believing, keep living godly lives of love towards other Christians. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that love for people who aren't Christians is not important. It is very important. But clearly, evidence of God's work in your life is a love for that which God has set his love on particularly: his people. Friends, we should give thanks for this as well. We must give thanks that God has worked in our lives and in the lives of others, that he has brought us to faith to the praise of his glorious grace, that he has turned us around so that we love those we would never have previously loved. This is God's work in the believer. And friends, it's a glorious work, isn't it? And if this is what God has worked in us, then we should surely want to keep going in these things. We must surely want to keep trusting our great Saviour. We must keep rightly responding to the gospel message. The gospel message is never just for the beginning of the Christian life. It is a whole Christian life experience. We are to keep trusting Jesus every day. And we must keep loving God's people. And let me note that for the Ephesians, this love would primarily be manifest as they overcame the cultural barriers of their day in the local church. This is not abstract love, but this is a real love for people that are different from us. This is real love in a real situation. So friends, let us be those who give thanks to God, rejoicing in his work in us, keeping going in believing in Jesus, keeping going in loving other Christians. But let's also be those who pray to God also for what we need. That takes us to our second heading, prayer for God's work in Christ. It takes us from verse 17 through to verse 19. And it's very clear immediately in these verses that what is prayed for is a gift of grace to sinners. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give. Again, isn't it? Paul is praying for grace. He is praying for unmerited favor to be showered upon Christian people. He wants them to know grace. And as he prays, the two sort of sections or petitions of this prayer are seen in the phrases. You might catch these in verse 17, may give. You'll see that phrase there. And then in verse 18, may know. So may give in verse 17, and then in verse 18, may know. Those are the sort of two structural markers of the petitions in this prayer. And it seems to me that these are not two stand-alone prayers, like things that would run as just two sort of separate clouds of information, but they are logically and causally linked to one another. The one flows out of the other. So the first petition is that the Father would give the Spirit. We see this in the second half of verse 17 and then the first half of verse 18. So, that the Father of glory may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. But it's quite clear though in these verses, isn't it, that this is not hyper-spiritual experience or ecstatic activity, but rather the Spirit is of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. And the him here seems to be the Father. The Spirit will enlighten the eyes of our hearts. And this is a wonderful phrase, isn't it? Surely pointing to the need for blind spiritual eyes to continually be enlightened, to be able to see, for the scales, so to speak, to fall away, so that we might grow in these things. And the end goal of the Spirit being given to us is seen in the second and connected petition in verse 18, which has three subdivisions, which are marked out by the word in our English translations, what, in verse 18 and 19. So let me read those. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. So the Spirit of revelation, wisdom and knowledge is given so that we might know three things. Firstly, what is the hope that we are called to? Now, according to commentators, we can take this as referring to the whole of the spiritual blessings narrated to us in verses 3 through to 14 of chapter 1. So Paul prays that we would know the blessings we have in Christ and that we would know them better, that we would grow in knowledge, in wisdom, and revelation as we understand these things. Secondly, we are to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Some suggest this refers to what we receive from God in Christ, but Simon Austin, one of the commentators, suggests this should be taken to mean that we are to understand what it means for us to be part of God's people in all its glory and its majesty, that we are his. And then thirdly, we are to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And again, friends, this is an important thing to grasp. For back then, as today, we don't see God's power often on display. We don't see remarkable things happening in our world. We trust, we love, and we seek to obey, But we don't often see impressive or quick things. Sometimes we might think that the power lies elsewhere. It lies with secular powers. It might lie with other religious practices. Maybe that could be an easy temptation. We might be tempted to think, oh, there, they've got the power. But friends, Paul wants us to see that the opposite is true. That God's immeasurably great power is directed towards us who believe. In other words, he has worked in us, and he can work in us so that by the power of the Spirit, we can grasp and know and come to rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ, which the Father has lavished on us in his grace. We can begin to fathom the wonder of being part of God's people. That's what Paul prays for them. And it's what we should pray for ourselves and for others, that we would know the blessings of God that he has showered on us in Christ more fully and clearly. We should be able to marinate in them and understand them and dwell upon them and think upon them. And that we should comprehend and rejoice that we are part of his people. We are part of a people that he loves. That we should understand that amidst our smallness and unimpressiveness, that the living God is directing his power toward us so that we might have these things that Paul is praying for. And to help us grasp this power that is directed toward us, Paul points us to the great display of that power. He gives us a comforting worked example in the remaining verses from verse 20 through to 23, where we see a display of God's work in Christ. Paul, like a good preacher, now turns to his illustration, and his illustration is Jesus. The God who is at work towards you in his great might is really the all-powerful one, and we can know this because he has displayed his power in Christ. Wonderful, isn't it? You want to know God's work today, know that God, the immeasurably great power of God is towards you, know that that power has previously done wonderful things in Christ. We see it in verse 20 in Christ's resurrection. We see it in his exaltation and preeminence in verses 20 and 21. And finally, we see it in his rule over all things and his headship and rule over God's people and his filling of his people, his body. So friends, as we pray for God's power to be at work in us today so that we might know the blessings of Christ and know what it means to be part of God's people, the church, we can know that it's not a prayer of folly. It's not a waste of time. You're not wasting your breath. It's not just words said out into the ether, but they are prayed to the one whose power is toward us. It is prayed to the one who has displayed his power in raising Christ from the dead and setting him in the heavenly places to rule over all and to be head of his people. If that is the God that we pray to, if this is reality, as Paul would have us believe, then friends, let's pray more for this sort of thing. God is able to answer these prayers. Whatever may be going on in our world, however big or small the meeting of God's people is week by week, whatever circumstances we face, our Heavenly Father's great power is directed to us in Christ. It's really easy, isn't it, to get wrong priorities in prayer in the Christian life. And I'm sure, like me, you fall into the trap of thinking that the key things for Christian people are things like health, job, happiness, children, pension, etc., etc., etc. Those seem to be the default priorities that many of us keep returning to in our lives and in our prayers. And it's not wrong to pray for such things. But we should want to align ourselves with the priorities of prayer found in God's word and seen here in Paul's prayer. He wants the best for them, doesn't he? He wants to keep them to keep going in the best. He wants them to grow. So he prays earnestly that God would do it by the powerful working of his Spirit, that they would know Christ better, that they would know what it means to be part of God's people better, and that they would realize that God's power is towards them and these things can be accomplished. Friends, we should pray these things for others, We should pray these things for ourselves, amongst many other good things. And friends, we can know that the Lord will answer. He has the power to do so. Indeed, the power that raised and exalted Jesus is the power doing that work. So friends, let's give thanks to God. Let's pray to God and rejoice that we have such a wonderful, powerful God of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be those who never cease to give thanks for your wonderful work in us. Who never cease to pray to you that you would continue to grow us as your people, as we grow to know the wonderful hope you have called us to, that we would know better what it means for us to be part of your people, that we would know the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us, that you can answer prayer, that you can work these things in our hearts, and that you've displayed these things in and through our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. Help us, Heavenly Father, when our intuitions and the world would tell us such prayers are folly, that these are not the priorities that we need to have. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be in line with your priorities. Help us to have hearts that are full of praise, full of prayer, and full of thanks to you, our great and glorious Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.